So are you enjoying worship there? Did you want to carry on? Good. So I'd like to share something with us. And we'll see what God does. Who knows? Maybe we'll go back to worship. But God's been talking to me this week about attacking the cliffs. So this morning, this isn't actually a heavy. Shouldn't be. It's an encouragement. And you might say, attacking the cliffs, that sounds pretty warlike, Dan. And it is. And that should be encouraging. And I'll show you why. So I'm going to take you back to start with, having said it's not a heavy, I'm going to give you a really heavy intro story. You know how, like, when I preach, I normally bring a little story at the front. People like my stories, they tell me. They say, your stories are really funny. Okay, this one isn't. But now you're laughing, so now I don't know what to do. Do I still do it? Or, well, I don't know, no. But honestly, this is quite a heavy story to start with. But it's a story of an encouragement and hope, and you'll see why. So I'm going to take you back to the early hours of a day, just off the coast of northern France, 80 years ago. Just after dawn on the 6th of June, 1944. Who knows what happened on the morning of the 6th of June, 1944? 7,000 ships sat just off the coast of France. On those ships were 133,000 American, British, Canadian, and other men who were just about to assault the beaches in northern France, where the Germans were occupying that land. For years, the Germans had been turning the north coast of France into a fortress. They called it the Atlantic Wall. And finally, the Allies, the British, the Americans, and the others, had built up enough strength that they thought they were ready to take this Atlantic Wall. But they knew it was going to be hard. In fact, even before they reached the beach, there were shells falling, there were boats being sunk, the waves were high. It was a crazy start to the morning. One of those five designated landing beaches, they landed on five beaches. One of them was called Omaha. That was its code name. And the U.S. First Army were having a particularly bad time on Omaha Beach. See, two things were really against them. Even more than the other beaches that the Allies were landing on, two things were really against the Americans as they landed on that beach. Firstly, that part of the Atlantic Wall was particularly well defended by the Germans. They'd been expecting a landing there, and they'd fortified it well. And secondly, that beach was incredibly hard terrain. You see, that beach had tall cliffs either side, and in between, on the beach itself, there were these very high dunes that were basically cliffs as well. And on the top of these very high cliff dunes, there were pillboxes and there were machine gun nests. Basically, this place was a death trap. And this is where the Americans went. They landed on the beach. Those that made it across the beach found themselves at the foot of these dunes, and they were pinned down. They couldn't move, and they couldn't do anything. There was fire coming from one end of the beach. There was fire coming from the other end of the beach. There was fire coming from the cliffs in front of them, and they huddled at the base of the dunes, and they could not move. If they put their heads up, they got shot at. So they just stayed there, cowering, trapped on the beach, unable to move, unable to do anything. The men were scared. The officers realized that the longer they stayed on that beach, the more they would eventually get picked off. So they were shouting at the men, move, 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 go on, go, 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 you've got to go. They weren't going. It might have been bad staying there getting shot at, but it was even worse standing up. So these officers were going, go, 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 you've got to go, go on, get out there, get out there. And the men would go, no, I'm staying here. It was a pretty terrible situation. It was everything that the Americans had feared would happen. And then at 7:30 in the morning, after the situation on the beach had been deteriorating for a couple of hours already. There was an officer that landed. His name was Norman Cota. He was a general. He took one look at the situation and realized the men were too terrified to move. As an officer, he could have done what the other officers did. He could have stood behind the men, seeing the bad situation, and said, "This is terrible! Go, go, go!" He could have done that, but he didn't. General Cota did something a little bit different. General Cota took a gun. He grabbed some men who were U.S. Rangers. And he said this thing. He looked at them and he said, "Rangers, lead the way." And with that, he stood up himself. And he ran at the nearest machine gun nest, firing his weapon. And as he did that, the Rangers that had been pinned down saw him stand and run. You know what they did? They stood up and they ran after him. And they took that machine gun nest. And then Norman Cota turned around and grabbed another group of men and ran at another machine gun nest and took that one too. And he did this, and over the course of the morning, the tide of the battle changed. Eventually, they managed to open up enough of a space in between the dunes that tanks and things could get off the beach where they were pinned down. The whole tide of the battle turned. And by the early afternoon, Omaha Beach was safely in American hands. And you know the rest of the story. Eventually, over the course of the next year, the Allies managed to liberate France. They went into Germany. And they ended up winning the Second World War. And a small but significant part was played by that one man, General Norman Cota, who realized that it wasn't enough to tell other people to move. He actually had to stand up and run at the enemy himself to take the cliffs. Do you realize that we're in a war? We're in a battle. Every day we are in a spiritual battle with an enemy that wants to take our lives. You don't get rest from this battle. There's not a day where the enemy goes, "Okay, right, well, it's a ceasefire for a while." That doesn't happen. I'm sorry. I wish it were so. Every day we find ourselves in a battle. You know that there's ground that we've been told to take. You know that there's life, there's a victory that we're supposed to be getting to. But we're caught in a battle. We've been trained, we've been equipped. But for some of us, we may find that we're on a beach. We may find that the battle is a little bit harder than we expected. The enemy is entrenched a little bit better than we thought. The terrain is not quite as easy as we thought it would be. We feel like we're pinned down. And when we stick our head above the parapet, it just feels like we get shot at. The cost to try and advance is just too high. Can you relate to that? Have you ever felt like you take one step forward, you stick your head up, and immediately the enemy starts shooting at you? Then we ask ourselves, did God ask too much of us? Did we misunderstand? Are we actually supposed to be here, trapped on a beach, getting picked off? Is that what God's plan for us is? The answer, of course, is that God wants us to take those cliffs. God wants us to have the victory and wants us to walk in the life that's on the other side. That's his heart for us. And I'm going to show you that this morning by just asking three simple questions. And I'm hoping that in asking these three simple questions, we're going to understand the victory that God wants us to have. The first question is this: what's our beach? What is our beach? Now, beaches, they're funny things. I hate them because I don't like sand. For some of you, you'd probably happily live on a beach. You got the kind of this idea in the mind's eye. People say a beach, you probably think long, white, sandy beach. And, you know, maybe there's a couple of trees, palm trees, hammock, you know, nice book, nice drink and a coconut. You can lie there, you can relax. Some of you might be keeping half an eye on the waves just so you're ready to grab your board when you need to. You might have this idea of a beach as a good place. But think about this. What grows on a beach? No, really. What lives on a beach? Crabs? Do they live on the beach, or are they just going on the beach because they're getting somewhere? If you grab a crab, does it go, oh, I like this beach, or does it run into the water? No, really, what lives on the beach? Actually, not a lot lives on the beach. There's a lot that lives in the water, and there's a lot that lives on the land. But generally speaking, if you look at the beach, and there's something like a fish on a beach, then it already went to heaven. The beach is where things get washed up, actually. There's no life there. We might think they're a nice place to stay. Yeah, the nice place to visit, maybe. You don't want to be living on a beach. But sometimes we find ourselves on that place where we're on the beach and there's no life, spiritually. We're not settled. We know we're not where God wants us to be. Sometimes it's a physical thing. I know people that have moved from town to town, and they say things like, you know, oh, I'm just looking for somewhere where I can put roots down. I'm looking for somewhere I can make a life. I can make life happen. So they just go from town to town, and there's never any peace. Sometimes it's jobs. People go from job to job saying, I'm trying to find the job where God has his purposes for me. So they go from job to another job to another job. They complain at every job, and they just say there's no life there. Sometimes it's relationships. As a single person, sometimes we hunt for that soulmate, that person who'll mean everything to us. So we go from relationship to relationship, and we just don't find the fulfillment that we're looking for. Sometimes it's churches. Sometimes we just go from church to church to find the church where God wants us to be. And we just never settle anywhere. I think the beach is somewhere we found ourselves trapped and we don't know how to get off. We don't know how to find the life that God wants for us. We're left with a sense of unease. We're left with a sense of not moving forward. And some of us just try and make the beach as comfortable as we can because we think that's all our lot is in life. So we settle there. We're never challenged. We never really do much. We just try and make it as comfortable as we can. There's a story in the Bible which speaks of a situation just like this. I'd like us to look at it this morning as an illustration. So Saul is the new king of Israel. And in order to show everyone who's boss, he decides to go and pick a fight with the Philistines. I mean, he literally does. He gets his son Jonathan to go pick a fight. And we're going to pick up the story in 1 Samuel 13, 5 to 6. It says this. I'll read it. There we are. The Philistines, who've now been irritated because they've picked a fight with them, the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, soldiers as numerous as sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and in cisterns. Sounds familiar, hey? The army's gone to battle, and they find the opposition's a bit stronger than they thought. So what do? They hide. In fact, The story is even more familiar than that, because if you look at Michmash, the place Michmash that you had to attack in order to get to the enemy, it had two cliffs on either side. They were called Bozez and Senna. Bozez means slippery slope. Senna means thorny cliff. In other words, the Israelites were trapped in front of the cliffs, and the enemy was on the top of the cliffs, and they knew they couldn't attack them, so they hid. They didn't have General Norman Cota arriving to help them charge up the cliffs, so they hid. So if we're trapped on the beach, if we find we're in just a holding pattern of disappointment and unfulfillment, the question is, what's trapping us there? What is keeping us from the life that God has for us? What is our cliff that we feel like we can't attack? Because if we're really honest with ourselves, the reason why we don't attack the cliff is normally because there's something keeping us on the beach. There's something that's pinning us down. And most of us would immediately say, well, the reason that I'm in the situation with this job or this place I'm living or whatever it is, the reason is circumstances. That's usually what we say. Just life happens and it's put me in this place. And certainly sometimes that's true. Circumstances mean that sometimes we are trapped in a place and it's hard to get out of it. But I'm going to give you a challenge this morning. You might think that circumstances are keeping you in the place where you're trapped in an unproductive place. Maybe where sin is keeping you in a place. You might say, circumstance. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that the thing that's keeping you in that place more than circumstance is fear. You see, fear is the thing that keeps us pinned down. Fear is the thing that stops us putting our head above the parapet. And it can be fear of many things. It could be fear of failure. What if I try this and it doesn't work? What will people think of me? What will my family think of me? What will my church think of me? Maybe it's the fear of being hurt. What happens if I make myself vulnerable? Maybe it's fear of the past repeating itself. You've gone down a road before and it didn't work and you don't want to go down that road again. Maybe it's fear of giving up on our comforts. Maybe the beach isn't a very nice place to be, but at least we know it. And we've made a home there. What happens if we leave that beach? Sometimes it can even be a fear of being happy, because we've made a contract with our pain. Pain is what we know. And we're scared to know what it will be if we give ourselves totally to God and experience freedom. Some of these are real. Because the truth is, you might get hurt. The past might repeat itself. But that doesn't mean there's not victory on the other side. You probably know the story of the rich young ruler. In Mark 10, 17 to 22, we read about him. It says this: as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Just get this, get where he's coming from. He's literally running up to Jesus and falling on his knees before him. He's begging for the answer, how do I get eternal life? That tells me something. That tells me that he knows he doesn't have it and he's looking for it. That tells me he's reached a point of desperation. So he comes and he's fallen on his knees. He's saying, please tell me, what do I need to do to have eternal life? I'm stuck on a beach. I'm trapped on a beach. And I know life is on the other side and I don't know how to get to it. Jesus says, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. He's still stuck. He's trying, but he's stuck. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. What was this man's cliff? His wealth. He had a fear of losing his wealth. He had a fear of losing his comfort. Until he overcame that cliff, until he overcame that thing that was keeping him trapped, he would still be trapped in that place, desperately trying to find life and unable to find it. Did he face his fear? Did he overcome that cliff? Actually, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But what it does tell us is this young man was desperate for life. God told him the cliff he had to climb. And he found it too much of a challenge. Have you ever had friends trapped on a beach like that? Holding on to what they have, maybe. And you know there's more for them. You know there's more for them. And yet you know there's that thing they just can't let go of. You know there's that thing that God doesn't want for their life, but they cannot let it go. And you're like, please, there's so much life. You've just got to climb that cliff. And the life is on the other side. And they go, no, that cliff is too high. And they stay in that place where you know there's no life. Well, what do you do? Well, the one thing you can do is pray. Of course you can pray. We should be praying. The Bible talks all the time about praying for one another, seeking God's favor for one another. So if you've got a friend like that who's trapped, who's unable to walk into what you know God has for them, pray for them. Pray with them. Gather people around and pray for them. Pray in church, pray in community, pray in your homes. Seek God for that person so that God can empower them to get out of that place they're in. But the encouragement that I have for you this morning is this. We have an opportunity to go one step further. Because we have an opportunity to find somebody who can lead us off the beach, to be our general Norman Cota. So my question this morning is this. Who is our general Norman Cota? Who is the one who's going to help us and help our friends get off that beach and take the cliffs? Who's going to be the one that doesn't shout from behind, go, but the one who actually grabs a gun and says, follow me? Because we all need someone like that. Let's get back to the story of Saul and the Israelites. So they're all hunkered down in these caves, hiding from the Philistines who are holding the high ground. The situation, pretty bad, just like on Omaha Beach. They were scared. They were outnumbered. And actually, get this, if it wasn't bad enough already, they were unarmed. Yeah, so the Philistines had held all the blacksmiths. And so what happened is that, quite literally, the Israelites had spades and pitchforks. Right? The only two people in the entire Israelite army that had a weapon was Saul and his son Jonathan. No one else did. So the situation is dire. They've got no weapons. The enemy holds the high ground. Situation's very, very bad. And then we see someone ready to change things. 1 Samuel 14, 6-8 says this. Jonathan, that's Saul's son, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead. I am with you heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come on then. We will cross over toward them and let them see us." You see, Jonathan realized they were going to die on that beach if they didn't get off it. So he makes a move. His young armor bearer is quick to follow him. Everyone sees this is out of absolute loyalty. It is. I also wonder it's because he's so young that he didn't know any better. But it doesn't matter. He was willing. He said, "Do whatever you have to do. I'm with you." So these two young men, they prepare to stand up to the Philistines. But before they go, Jonathan realizes, if we're just two dudes and we run at the Philistines, this might not go very well for us. God has to be in this. So he asked God for guidance. 1 Samuel 14, 9-12 says this. This is Jonathan speaking. "If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we'll stay where we are and not go up to them." So basically, you know, if he says, if the Philistines come down off the cliff and they come to meet them, then we won't do anything. But if the Philistines say, "Come up to us, come on, climb the cliff and have a go if you think you're hard enough," then we will climb up, because that will be the sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they're hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." How stupid is this? No, really. I mean, like, so, you know, when we kind of do a deal with God, we're in a situation and we say, okay, there's two things, Lord, okay. We always kind of like, the God option is always the easy one. We do that. It's human nature, you know. We say, "Oh, Lord, if it's your will, then, you know, just give me a sign that I should stay here when you really want to all along." You give him the easy option. Jonathan didn't do that. He said, "God is in it if he tells us to do the hard thing." So what we're going to do is, the Philistines are up there. There's an entire army, so numerous they can't be counted. We're just two guys, and probably only one of them had a weapon. And we've got to climb up on our hands and knees because it's so steep and slippery. And we can't even hold a weapon properly because we're going to be clambering up a cliff. And because we have to do that, that means God's given us the victory. So let's see what happened to these two nut jobs. 1 Samuel 14, 13-16. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and the raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. If we just skip forward to verse 20. Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. So the Israelites don't even need to use the swords that they don't have, because the Philistines are doing the job for them. Bonus. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites, who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim, heard the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel, and the battle moved on beyond Beth-Aven. Israel had a huge victory that day. The day had started with them trapped on the beach, hunkering in caves at the foot of the cliff. And it finished with them having a great victory over that army on top of the cliff. What was the thing that changed it? It was two young men who knew that God had called them to attack the cliffs because there was life and victory on the other side. Who are we in this story? Who do you feel you are right now? Do you feel like you're one of the Israelites, cowering in a cave, stuck in somewhere where you know God's got more, but you just don't know how to get there? And something is holding you there, the fear of something, the fear of failure, the fear of man, the fear of loss, the fear of the unknown. Are you Jonathan? Are you ready to talk to God, to find out what his plan and purpose is, and then climb off the beach and take that cliff? Because God wants us all to be Jonathans. God doesn't want any of us to die on that beach. But more than that, that day, Jonathan, he won his own life and his own freedom, and that of his armor bearer. But he didn't just win freedom for himself. He spearheaded freedom for the entire army of God, all of the Israelites, to follow him and have the victory. Do not underestimate the power of the testimony that your life will have when you take that cliff in your life, and how it will affect your brothers and sisters beside you. Do not underestimate the victory that you can lead your family into when you find your victory. Do not underestimate the impact you can have on your friends' lives when you have that victory. Think of the victories that you've had in your life. When you've used a gift that God's given you. When you've overcome a sin in your life. When you've finally found freedom in an area, favor and blessing in an area. And it's God that's won the victory, yes. But how often has he used somebody in your life who's helped lead you out of that place? The victory is God's. But he uses Jonathans in our life to lead us to that place. I can think of many times in my life where I'm thankful for those people that were a Jonathan to me. See, this morning, God isn't asking you to wait for a General Norman Cota to lead you off the beach. He's asking for you to be General Norman Cota. Because whatever you're facing in your life, he wants you to take that victory so that others can follow you through the breach. And the best bit? You've got an advantage that General Cota did not have. Because when General Cota picked up a rifle and said, "Rangers, lead the way," he didn't know whether he was going to live. He didn't know whether they were going to win the beach. He had no idea if they were going to win the war. But you, my friends, we know that the battle is already won. We know that life and victory is on top of that cliff. The only thing stopping us from getting there is fear. You see, when Jesus came to this earth, He faced his own cliffs. He faced his own challenge. He was afraid. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, I don't want to do this. I'm scared of what's going to happen. I don't want to do it. But if you've called me to it, Father, I'll do it. Because Jesus knew that there was life on the other side. There was victory on the other side. So he went to the cross and he took his cliff. And because he took that cliff, we can follow him. We've got our Jonathan. In fact, I would say this. Yes, he wants us to be a Jonathan, but you know what? Jesus is the Jonathan for us already. Maybe what we are is the armor bearer. Maybe what we are is the armor bearer, because what we say is, Lord, whatever you put your hand to do, I'm with you. I'll follow you. And as Jesus climbs that cliff, and as Jesus has the victory and conquers on the way, all we're doing is just following and sticking the sword into those Philistines. You see, at the end of the day, getting off the beach is just all about Jesus. I don't want us to be afraid this morning. I really don't. I don't want us to be in the place where we don't know how we're going to get the victory. Because God already has the victory. See, there's a victory celebration waiting for us. It's the life on the other side of the cliff. And I want to encourage you with what that life looks like. In the letters to the churches in Revelation, Jesus talks to the churches and he tells them that each of them are going to have a different kind of cliff to face. There were different kinds of challenges that each of those churches had. And Jesus said to them, each of them said, there's a cliff you need to take. And he tells them what the reward will be when they take that cliff. So listen to this. This is in Revelation 3. So the first one, you have a few people in Sardis who have not sold their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. This was a church which was struggling to stay free of corruption. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. So they had a cliff of purity. But he said, there's victory for you. And when you have victory, I will never blot your name out. I will acknowledge your name before my Father. That's the prize. That's the life. The next one. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. This was a church that needed to persevere through hardship. The one who is victorious, again, there's victory. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. If you persevere, if your cliff is the need to persevere in the face of adversity, there's prizes for you. And the last one that I'll touch on. These are people who needed to repent. They were in sin. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. And I love this. This is probably my favorite of all three, actually. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus is saying, I took my cliff. And if you're in sin, There's a cliff that you need to take. And when you're victorious, you will sit with me on my throne. Do you get how desperate God is for you to get off the beach and start climbing? How desperate he is to give you the victory. How much he's got for you. So when do we do this? I think it's time to start climbing this morning. Why wait? Let's all stand. If I could just get Trev and the worship team up. I've got a very simple challenge for us this morning. And I think we felt it right from prayer and all the way through. God was drawing us to his holiness. God was saying who he was. God was trying to get us to look up to him, to worship him no matter what our circumstance, no matter where we were, but just to lift him high and sing our songs to him. Because if we want to take the cliffs in our lives, it's got to be all about him. So if that's you this morning, I'd love to pray over us. But if this morning God's touched something in your heart and you know you've got a cliff to face, you know that there's something that God has called you to, but there's something of fear that's keeping you from going to that place, what I'm going to ask you to do is this. I'm just going to ask you just to lift your hands in a sign of openness and a sign of surrender. And what I'm going to do is just ask for God's Spirit to come upon you in power so that you can start to take that ground that God has called you to. Lord, we stand here as a people who we know you've called us to be warriors in your army. We know that you've called us to touch a world that is broken and dying. But Lord, we confess there are times in our lives where the only thing we think about saving is saving ourselves. In our situations, in our circumstance, we look down at the things around us, we don't look up at you. And this morning, Lord, we lift our eyes on you. We look at your Son who was victorious, who conquered, who opened the way for us to follow. And Lord, we want to commit this morning. We want to say, we don't want to be trapped by fear anymore. We want to lay hold of what you've got for us, Lord. We want to start climbing that cliff. We just pray for your Spirit to come upon us in power. I pray for every single person here who's opened up their hearts, their hands, their minds, their souls to you. I pray, Lord, come upon us. I pray that this week that you would remove the fears that are trapping us, the fear of man, the fear of failure, the fear of hurt, and replace it with hope, replace it with joy as we fix our eyes on you. We pray that as we gather this week in our communities and our families with our friends, as we gather at church next week, Lord, that we'd bring testimonies of your goodness, bring testimonies of your breakthrough. And as we share them, that our brothers and sisters would say, yes, I see what God has done in your life. I'm following you. That gives me confidence in God. That gives me confidence in his faithfulness to go to, and that our freedom would open up freedom for others. Lord, we do this together. We do this together so that we can earn the rewards that you've given us and the reward of people whose lives will turn to you, that broken people in this world would find freedom. Find the freedom. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you for your freedom.